can have a seat. I think more than anything, today is an expression of the reality that LifePoint has been privileged to experience 10 years of God's faithfulness. When we look backwards about 10 years ago, and I couldn't be any more grateful this morning for Troy and Shane, for them uprooting their families, their wives, Allison and Ellen, being willing to leave secure jobs and secure places to come here to be with me and Angie and us as a team start LifePoint. When there wasn't anything, they left everything. I couldn't be any more grateful to them. I couldn't be any more grateful to my wife, Angie, and the most difficult moments of planting LifePoint, moments where we thought this thing was going to happen and that thing didn't happen, and I came home and I was pouting, right? She was always there to encourage me. In the moments where we didn't have money for payroll and we had to delay that, she easily could have said, you know, if we had gone to that church in Indiana and served over there, I bet we'd get a check this way. I mean, she could have, but she never did. Always, always encouraging. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for them because we said we wanted to come here, and we say that LifePoint exists to do two things: to draw life from God and to point others to Him, to see God as our source and then point others back to that same source. And when we came to Delaware County, we came to the county of the 88 in Ohio that ranks last in evangelical church attendance. Out of all 88 counties, this is last place. 3% of the people in Delaware County attend an evangelical church on a given Sunday. And so I'm so grateful for everything that God has done. And really, that's kind of what we wanted today to be about. Would be about drawing attention to Him, about the mission that He has called us on. Because the thing is, where we are, as grateful as we are for it, and someday I'll take the time to tell you about all the unique things, the miraculous things that God has done, how God one time dropped a brand new DVD player on us. We're in the middle of a desert trying to show the Jesus film. Our DVD player goes out, and God miraculously provides a brand new DVD player for us. So I'll tell you about how God sold our North Campus property. We never even put a real estate sign out, and He sold the property up there for us. So I'll tell you how God miraculously moved us into this space in Easter of 2011. And to do that, He accomplished about 10 days worth of permits and inspections in the span of about 24 to 36 hours. And time and time and time again, God has just been faithful to us. And it's just big for us to remember that, as grateful as we are for this space and drywall and studs and all, that's just the little C church. When we say I'm going to church, we mean I'm going to a building, a facility. That's the little C church, right? You all are the big capital C church. And that's important because Jesus never said go to church. It's nowhere in the Gospels. Now, the Bible is clear that we ought to gather and we ought to assemble ourselves together. But instead of saying go to church, what Jesus said was follow me. And there were 12 guys who took Him up on that mission, who took Him up on that reality. And I'm not going to take the time to read through all the passages this morning, but what happens in Luke chapter 9 is that basically Jesus calls the disciples, the 12, together, and He says, hey, two by two, you guys are going to go throughout Israel. And the disciples are like, wow, Jesus, we thought we were like event promoters. We just thought everyone was like, hey, everybody come and see Jesus. But now you're saying that we're supposed to go and do stuff? And what happens is there's this shift from come and see to go and do. And that's a real big shift. Because the disciples go out and they go out throughout all Israel. And they come back to Jesus in verse 10 of Luke chapter 9. And they're like, Jesus, it was incredible. We were incredible. You should have seen us. We did everything that you do. We served people. We taught people. Talked to people. We healed people. What you did, Jesus, what you do, we went out. We did it. And the rest of Luke chapter 9 is about the disciples messing up terribly. Right? They stub their toe, they get prideful and arrogant. It's almost like Luke is trying to say, look, you don't have to be a disciple to be part of this thing. Nobody's perfect. Everybody can follow Christ. And the reason that's important is because what happens at the end of the chapter, as you head into Luke chapter 10 there, is that then Jesus calls 72. He calls 72 people and He sends them out two by two. And I wonder, why does He do it that way? Why did He first call the 12 and then He calls the 72? Why didn't He just send all of them out at the same time? Because I think He's making a point. See, when you ask the question, why 72? When you read the Greek Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint. You read that and you read Genesis chapter 10. There are nations. There's a listing of nations in Genesis chapter 10. You know how many of them there are? There's 72. And I think Jesus is making a distinct point that the church, it starts locally, right? But it's about going globally. The church is to look globally. It's one of the things I appreciate so much about you as a church family, that you look globally. We have a team right now that's in Chile trying to figure out how we can help plant more churches in a desert region in northern Chile. This week we had 26 college students go to New York City to help with Hurricane Sandy relief that's still going on up there. And I love that you love the mission. I love that. One of my favorite speakers said that a couple years ago he was in China and he had the opportunity to meet a Chinese college student who had been persecuted. As a matter of fact, he had a bandage on his head. And the reason he had a bandage on his head because he was persecuted, he was beaten with the butt end of a gun because he went public with his faith. And so the Chinese student was so excited to talk to the American pastor, obviously through a translator, about American Christianity, because he thought American Christianity would be incredible because we're free to tell anybody and everybody that we want about the gospel here in our country. So he was asking, I mean, what's it like in America? And so the American pastor, the guy that I know that I listen to, he was kind of backpedaling. He was like, well, in America, there are places where Christianity is growing, but overall as a country, we're kind of in a decline, and that the China just didn't compute for the Chinese college student, right? He's like, how could he be in a decline? You can tell everybody. And he had to explain to him. He's like, well, in America, Christianity, things are different. You know, people get caught up in their preferences a lot of times, and they go to churches based on what they want. It's easy to slip into becoming a consumer. You know, I like louder music, or I like quieter music, or, you know, I like the way they do this, or I like a shorter service, or a longer service, or I like this. And the whole time he's trying to explain this to this Chinese college student who's been persecuted, right? He's just looking at him kind of quizzically, like, I can't believe this. So he's trying to explain it further, and he's like, well, what happens is sometimes people, you know, they kind of wear the Christian label, but they're really kind of only Christians like part of the time. Like, they're kind of, you know, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, right? I mean, halfway Christian, that kind of thing. You kind of get casual about your faith, and you apply it to certain parts of your life and not all the parts of your life. So he keeps trying to explain it, and the more he explains it, the worse it sounds, right, to this Chinese college student. And finally, the Chinese college student, He grabs a Bible, and he furrows his brow, and he talks to the translator like this, holding on to the Bible really tight. And he gets done after about a minute, and the translator is kind of quiet, and the American pastor says, well, what did he say? And the translator said, well, basically, he said, how do they, speaking of they being us in America, how do they get that? And the that is our kind of consumer American Christianity. He says, how do they get that out of this? It stings a little bit, doesn't it? How do they get that out of this? Because what happens in Luke chapter 9 is that when the 12 go out and the 72 go out, something happens. Herod the king all of a sudden is asking this question. He's like, wait a minute, I thought I cut John the Baptist's head off. What is going on? I thought I cut his head. I mean, normally beheading is an effective deterrent to ministry, right? He says, I cut that guy's head off, and now there's all these. And it's almost like he's saying, I thought there was just one John the Baptist. Now I got 72 of them. And for you and I think it's important for us to realize when we think about John the Baptist, we think, you know, John the Baptist, right? No, John the Baptist is normal Christianity. There were 12 John the Baptists, and then there were 72 John the Baptists. And today, if you call yourself a Christian in this room, there's 600 John the Baptists. It's normal Christianity to own the mission and to go public with your faith. You know, a couple years ago, something happened here at LifePoint. It's only happened once in our 10 years. When we got to the end of the service, if you've been here before, you know that I give an invitation. I give people the opportunity to respond to Christ, to make a decision to follow him. And typically what I'll do in that time is I'll ask people if they make that decision to raise their hand, to acknowledge it. And so that Sunday I did, and somebody over on this side raised their hand and kind of acknowledged, yeah, I took that step. And I looked back over this way, and like I said, it's the only time this has ever happened in 10 years. They were sitting kind of right over in this area. I'm just going to sit right there on your knee. So I turn around and look back this way, and all of a sudden this guy goes and just stands up. Now, I didn't tell anybody to stand up, right? He's not following directions here. And he's looking at me, just kind of staring at me. And I'm staring at him because I don't know what's about to happen, right? I mean, is he going to shoot me? What's going on? I don't know. So I make eye contact with him. We kind of lock eyes, and I knew a little bit, you know, of his story. And so I looked at him and just kind of said, you want to follow Christ? And he was like, yeah. Only time that's ever happened. And I've thought about that. I've thought about that a lot. Why did he stand up that day? Why didn't you just do what everybody just raise your hand, acknowledge it? Most people barely raise their hand, you know. Why did he stand up? Because you know what he was saying? He was saying, don't miss me. Because I could raise my hand and you could not see it, and you could miss the fact that I'm grounding my life in what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. Don't miss me. And I'll tell you, I don't know all of you personally. Some of you have been here 10 years. Some of you have been here 10 months. Some of you have been here 10 days. Some of you have been here 10 minutes, right? This is your first time to ever be here. But whether you've been here 10 years, 10 months, 10 days, or 10 minutes, here's what I know about all of you, that there's going to come a moment where if Jesus tarries, we're going to close our eyes in this world, and we're going to open them in the next world. And when we do that, we're going to stand face to face with our Savior. And we're not going to stand there with our spouse. And we're not going to stand there with our mom and dad. It's just us. And the scriptures say that there's a possibility about this moment where, as crazy as it sounds, that God, our Savior, could look at us and say, well done. Can you imagine what that would be like? For God to look at you and say, Brent, well done. Allison, well done. Art, well done. Because as much as I can, as much as I see, my role in the kingdom is to prepare you for that moment. And the preparation is this life. It's not that you make some sort of profession of faith, make some sort of decision, and then you get to wait it out until sometime at the end. It's that all of your life is about knowing God and making him known and prepping yourself for the eternity that's in front of us. And what I don't want is, I don't want some semblance of some way of you standing in front of God and God saying, wait a minute, how did you get that out of this? Now I want you to be a disciple. I want you to become a follower. What I want for you, as I want there to be a moment where you stand up and you say, this faith that you died for Jesus, you stand up and you say, this faith you died for, I want to live for. Let's pray.